we're going to hear another testimony today, a testimony of healing. Up until today, we've talked about sharing what was your life like before you met Jesus Christ. How did you meet Jesus? And what is your life like now? It's for those of us that really like formats, this is a good way to approach it. Now, what if you're in a situation where, someone has something going on in their life and you have a similar story where maybe, you might be able to encourage them because you can share with them, well, I had a similar issue, but here's how God met me in that. Sometimes sharing a testimony isn't giving the full gamut of before, how I met, and what my life is like now. Sometimes it's sharing a vignette from your life about how God met a need or took care of you in some way and showed himself to be powerful, true, present, and faithful. Last week we read in the gospel lesson about the loaves and the fishes, right? 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding 5,000 men. Pretty miraculous thing. This week in the scriptures, we have the account of the miraculous bread and quail, about how God was providing for his people in the wilderness exactly what they needed, even though they were complaining. And every person that was at that feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes, and every person that saw those quail show up in the evening and the manna show up in the morning, had a story to tell about an almighty and powerful God who did not leave them in the wilderness to die, but took care of them. Scripture says they were satisfied. God met them where they were at, in spite of their bad attitudes, and took care of them because he loves them. So let's examine these two accounts in Scripture briefly here. There's a lot here, and you can't possibly get it all today. But I'm praying that the Lord will illuminate something to you that you need to hear. So Exodus 16, let's look there first. If you want to turn in your pew Bible, or if you want to open up your scripture sheet, it's always good to be able to actually read it for yourself and not just listen to other people read it. So the whole congregation of Israelites is complaining, right? So if you know the backstory on this, go back and remember Passover. Go back and remember how God led them out of Egypt and took care of them and delivered them miraculously from the hand of Pharaoh and all the ways that God has shown himself strong in their lives. And, you know, we could sit on a pretty high seat of judgment right here and say, well, they were awful. God took care of them in so many ways and they're still complaining. Who do they think they are? But then we kind of have to turn that finger back around. And I'm pointing at myself and say, okay, so I can look back on my life and certainly see how God has taken care of me and provided, and I still catch myself complaining to God. And the Israelites say, complaining against their leadership, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we still sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. They're saying, would have been better if we had just died there than to be led out here. They're forgetting about Passover. They're forgetting about God leading them through the wilderness and for all of the deliverance that he provided for them. And they continue to complain and they gripe and they really hit rock bottom and they say to their leadership, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You can just hear it, right? All the whining, all the complaining. They pretty much said, wish we were dead. And so these people are griping to the leaders about the leadership and their style of leadership. And, you know, you don't have to go far in the workplace. You have a conversation in the break room. It's usually complaining about the manager. Yeah. If you go and listen, you know. It's always easier to blame the leader than it is to examine ourselves. And it's the same with God as the leader in our lives. It's easier sometimes to try to blame God than it is to examine ourselves and do the hard work of saying, okay, well, what does the Lord want to root out in me? So God says, okay, fine, here we go. Let's see if you can be obedient. Let's see if you can trust me. And then he gives them the parameters of what he's going to do. He says, well, I'm going to give you some quail in the evening. I'm going to give you some manna in the morning. And There's some more instructions about this if you read the whole account that the people need to be able to do to be obedient to God. And what I'm hoping that we'll take out of this today, among all of the other things that we could, is that there's this consistent theme that God asks them to obey and to trust, and He will provide. Obey and trust, and He'll provide. And it's this consistent theme. Quite often when I'm talking with folks about Scripture or about the Lord, the question comes up, well, I can love the God of the New Testament, because the God of the New Testament is this loving God. It's me and Jesus, we're buddies, everything's good, my sins are forgiven. But that God of the Old Testament, I don't know that God, you know. It always reminds me of Jim Carrey in that that movie, I can't remember the name of it right now, but he basically says, "Smite me, almighty smiter." And, you know, the God of the Old Testament is this smiting God that, you know, go into the land and kill everything, don't even let the animals live. And how is that? How is that the same God of the New Testament? If you look at the thread of the nature of God all throughout the Old Testament to the New Testament, this is one of the consistent threads of the nature of God, that He asks us to trust Him and obey Him, and He will provide. His nature is consistent. He didn't change in the 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. So, in this next account in the Gospel of John, there's a similar provision that we saw last week with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. The disciples basically tell Jesus he's crazy when he says, "We're going to feed these people." They look at the insurmountable thing in front of them, and they basically say, "Huh, it would take a year's wages to be able to feed these people, Jesus. What are you thinking? Should we go and pay for all this ourselves? Because that's not happening." And Jesus says, "Let's see what you've got to work with." So there's this little boy. He's got 5 loaves of bread, little barley loaves, not very big, and a couple of fish. They weren't fish. They were fish. You know, fishermen like to exaggerate. You know, I caught a striped bass this big. Which hand do you look at, right? You know? And Jesus takes what little is offered. It is obviously not enough. And He makes it more than enough. Do you see the nature of God here? All the way through Scripture, from the Old Testament. Exodus 16. They're griping, they're complaining, they're ungrateful. God provides beautifully and miraculously, and He satisfied their cravings, we read in Scripture. He satisfied them. And then here in the account of the feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fish, certainly not enough. More than enough is made from that. People are miraculously fed, and they take up, anybody remember how many baskets left over? 12, right, yeah. I mean, that's a lot of food. Talk about leftovers for next year's church supper. That's a lot. And so, it was not the size of the offering that mattered. It was the open-handed way that it was given. It was given with trust and obedience by the giver. Jesus asks them to bring whatever they have, no matter how small. If it's given in faith and obedience, God can do amazing things with it. In this case, something so amazing that there's no way for anyone to deny that it was a total and complete miracle. And every single person that was there that saw that had that account of what God did for the rest of their lives. If 5,000 people were there and saw this amazing thing go down, how many people do you think heard about Jesus and about the power of God because of that? Our trust in God and our obedience to God, no matter the circumstances, allows for a relationship wherein God can act in amazing ways that lift Jesus up and bring glory to His kingdom. So how has God provided miraculously in your life? Have things happened? As we think about what's your story, has God provided in some way that you look back at it and say, there's no way that's anything other than God. I can't blame that on anything else. That is clearly God taking care of me. That is clearly God guiding me through this impossible situation. Sometimes God provides miraculously in a similar way with his provision. I remember one time when we were newly married, we didn't have two pennies to rub together, and I had this crazy bill, and all of a sudden, I hadn't talked with anybody about it, and I prayed about it. And like 2 days later, I got a check in the mail from somebody from my home church back in Vermont who said, God told me to write you a check for this amount of money. And it was down to the penny of what I owed. And that was, I prayed and the check came 2 days later. The mail doesn't travel that fast. God was ahead of me on that already. Mind blown, okay? It's amazing when God does stuff like that, and he does. Sometimes God provides miraculously in our lives by meeting our need in that way. Sometimes God provides miraculously in our lives by changing what we think we need, and we're able to find contentment with what we have instead of telling God what we want. Paul talks about how he has learned to be content wherever he is in life. He knows what it is to have a lot. He knows what it is to have nothing. And he has learned to trust God and to be content and to say, what the Lord wants me to have is what I've got. When you're walking with the Lord, he provides for all of our needs. Sometimes the way the Lord provides miraculously in our lives is through health and being healed of disease. Either through medical expertise or through the touch of the Lord. When I was in late high school, early college, somewhere in there, they heard a sound in my descending aortic area, and they suspected a descending aortic aneurysm, and they could hear it, the whooshing sound when they listened. And I hadn't told anybody. I went to church out in Western New York and went up for prayer after the service, and again, hadn't told anybody. And I went up for prayer, and the person that was going to pray for me said, what would you like of the Lord today? And I said, whatever the Lord has. And the person prayed and listened for a minute to the Holy Spirit and said, the Lord is going to heal you of that descending aortic aneurysm. So it's like, okay, pretty cool, God, thank you. And he did, okay? Sometimes the miraculous provision of the Lord happens even when we're annoyed. Have you ever been delayed on a trip or delayed in your departure? And you're going to be late for something, but then you find out that there was a horrific accident on the road that you might have been a part of. If you had left on time. That hasn't happened to me, but I've heard of that happening with folks. People are still healed today. I've seen people healed of cancer, of chronic pain, of spinal challenges. You name it, the Lord still heals. He still works in miraculous ways. But the consistent thread in all of this is that God is faithful. He is reliable. He loves us and wants good for us. And when we trust him, when we submit ourselves to him in faith and obedience, he can act in these beautiful and powerful ways that lift Jesus up and bring glory to his kingdom. So what's your story? How has God worked in your life? Do you have something, whether it's being healed of cancer or praying and finding your car keys, the Lord works. And he shows himself in great ways and in smaller ways in our lives to be faithful. And that can be a powerful testimony. In keeping with the idea of trying to help us learn how to share our testimonies and how God has worked in our lives, and also to encourage us, I invited Ray Evangelista to share a short testimony of how the Lord has healed him of some things in the past. And so, you might know Ray. He comes and visits us from time to time. Lives down south. Well, south to here. but has a place up here in Brownsville. So, Ray, if you would come and share.
Thank you. I know that Christian is letting me speak today. I know I spoke to someone there. Sister, you see that something was okay. I appreciate the opportunity to come here and share with you guys today. I actually want to start with a proclamation. I don't know if it's something that you guys typically do, but something that some other ministries do. They start with a ministries do. So start with a proclamation. And from Psalm 103:3, it says there, it says, who forgives all thy iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. And I want you guys to join me in this proclamation. I don't want to do it alone. I want all of you to speak this because it is true. And if we're not going to proclaim the truth, we're already behind the eight ball. You have to make a stand for the truth, and the Word of God is the truth. So I want all of you to join me. I'll do the first part, and then I'll do the second part, and you guys just follow, you know, one after the other, please. So the first one is, who forgives all thy iniquities?
Who forgives all thy iniquities?
I don't hear too much enthusiasm in this. It's forced me to do something I don't want. Come on, guys. Who forgives all thy iniquities?
Who forgives all thy iniquities?
Who heals all thy diseases?
Who heals all thy diseases?
So I want to share my testimony with you to help you guys edify it up. Because I know some of you, when you get to all, there might be a bit of hesitation there. Not all could be doubt and unbelief. And it could also be that God has not revealed to you something in Scripture yet. And that's what I'm here to do. Because I want to tell you something. I was in a ministry. We were laying hands on people. We were praying for them. I had a very good friend die of cancer who we were doing this for. And I was asking why. Why is this happening, God? Why did one of my good friends just die of cancer? And we're doing what we understand to be true. God always has things prepared. So when I start asking those questions, just like your check, He already had the path prepared to bring me to the next level of my walk to show me why. And He's always been faithful and true about that. And I think part of this is due to the fact that I maintain a very humble spirit with God. He says, do it, so I do it. Does that mean the gray is gone? No, the gray is not gone. The gray is still there. All of us, I think, that have been in this for a little while, know that there is gray there, and we have lots of things on the shelf for God. Why? But if you're going to walk in humility and faith to Him, like Christian was sharing, He's going to answer the whys. He's going to show you. Maybe me being here today is the answer to why. And maybe you're going to carry this seed and show other people why later on. So, we'll see. That's all in His hands, though. First thing I want to warn you about is I know the way the devil's kingdom works. I know that when people share stuff to edify and build up, the devil's very quick to be there to bring you into performance and drivenness. Or to come with the voice of accusation against you. You don't have this figured out yet. You'll never have it figured out. That's doubt and unbelief. And he comes with all these voices of guilt and shame. And that's not God's kingdom. You have to understand God wants to edify and build you up. Those voices are all the distractions trying to lead you away from the truth of what He has prepared for you. And that's for you to receive in humility so that He can edify and build you up and bring you to the next level in your walk as an overcomer. Now, we talked about the all going back into the iniquities. And how many of you have heard that people get sick and die because we live in a fallen world? How many have heard that? I see a head shaking here. I see a hand back over there. I see a lot of heads. Find that for me in Scripture. Go back to Genesis and find that in Scripture. The curses that come in Genesis are very, very clear. You're going to labor now and work. You're getting kicked out of Eden, right? And it talks about women having labor pains and dealing with the stuff associated with that. Does anybody see anything else there that says if you live in a fallen world, you're going to die of diseases? Anybody? Christian, you see that?
Yeah.
I don't see it. I see other stuff in Scripture, right? God's very specific. Even when you go back and you read about David, it's very specific. All the mercy that God had. But when David's son died, it died because David was the head of the kingdom. And he had a very important level of responsibility to guide me. And because what he did made it so that the enemies of the church now had ammunition against it. That's why his son was killed. But then we see what happens later on. God in his mercy, his next son becomes Solomon, the wisest person ever, who God uses to do incredible things for the kingdom. So God's always there, delivering, working His plan out, and things are always good. And the testimony that I have, the first one I'll share today is about hypothyroidism. Does anybody know what hypothyroidism is? It's an incurable thyroid disease where your thyroid actually slows down. And then they have hyper, which is when your thyroid speeds up. And your body does exactly that. When you have too much thyroxine, your body speeds up. Then you have a whole set of things that come with that, and then you have your body slowing down. When I was hit with this, I spent 3 months in a serious depression that I could not understand, and all I wanted to do was kill myself. there was times when I'd sit in my car and I would think about how to do it. I spent a lot of time thinking about it. I would cry when I went to work. I had a massive panic attack one day driving to work, linked into this, and a lot of hopelessness played into this. And then God showed me, brought me to a doctor that was able to help me, and they found the problem. And I was good for a while once they put me on. For those of you who don't know, for every pound that you weigh when your thyroid's not working right, if it was gone, you weigh 200 pounds, you need to be on 200 micrograms of thyroxine or levothyroxine or a synthetic drug to replace that. And that's just to replace what's missing. I weighed about 220 and I was on about 100 micrograms of thyroxine. So my body was not producing about maybe 40% of what I need. So I went to, seeing a specialist, I went to him one day and I said, you know, I said, I feel like this might be a little bit too hot. Can we just back off a little bit, maybe go down to 80? So he's like, okay, we can do that, we can play with this. And I want to tell you something, within about 4 or 5 days, that depression came back again, and it was not pleasant at all. It wasn't as bad as it was initially, but it was pretty bad. And I want to share with you the precursor of this, because this is a very important foundation for this healing testimony that God did. Because what he did was phenomenal. Went back on the medicine on full strength again. After about a week again, everything got normal again. It was like, okay, life is good again. Everything is in balance again. Everything seems good. Then God, after I shared that part about my friend that died of cancer, brought me to a ministry called Be In Health in Georgia. And I went and looked for one of their week-long programs. And I learned something new. And what they teach is that doctors say this, Bible says this, and they see the correlation between disease and rebellion to God, or maybe you're not having everything figured out in your walk yet, or maybe God getting ready to kind of make you aware of something and giving you a little push that, hey, you need to kind of come along a little bit. And after going for this week-long program, I would pray in the morning because I knew that that thyroxine was not part of God's plan for me. And I would pray to him every morning. My wife's here. She knows all this. She was in the car when he did this testimony. I would pray to him every single morning. You know, I know this is not part of your plan, and I don't know what I did, but I want to make it right with you. And I didn't want to make it right with him because they heal. People want the fruit, but they don't want to do the work. I wanted to make it right with God because it was something wrong between me and God. It wasn't about the healing. The healing was just a bonus. So, and here I am about 5 months later on. We're actually driving to come up here. And we're in the car driving. I'm actually listening to his teaching on spiritual roots to allergies because I'm all about helping people when I can. I want to know because I want to have what I need to help people when God puts someone in front of me that I can help. So I'm listening to this teaching. We're about maybe an hour away from home at that point. And it dawns on me, I forgot my thyroid medicine. So I turn off the radio. I turn to Amy. I said, hey, did you happen to remember the medicine? She's like, no, she forgot it. I said, yeah. I said, yeah. No big deal. We'll get up there. They'll call the doctor's office and find a pharmacy. They'll fill it. No big deal. Everything will be okay. So just kind of take my piece in that and what we had to do at that point when we got to Vermont and turn the radio back on. And I had seen on paper before the spiritual roots to hypothyroidism, but it didn't dawn in my mind 100%. And here I'm listening for maybe like a minute or two. My mind actually gets engaged. Sometimes you turn something on, it takes a little time for your mind to kind of get engaged. So after like a minute or two, my mind got engaged into teaching again. And then he comes on, he starts talking about hypothyroidism. And now he's talking about spiritual roots. He's talking about this coupled with this. The first thing that Being Health teaches as one of the primary roots to all disease is unforgiveness. If you want to harbor unforgiveness, that's an open door for practically to come in. But what he started talking about that day was the Bible talks about us nurturing others. And the primary root to this one is for non-nurturing environments. And that goes back in my generations. For those that you don't know, which I don't think anybody here knows, maybe not even Amy, my grandfather was an alcoholic. My grandmother was an extremely abusive person. My mother and my uncle grew up in an extremely abusive household that was not a safe, nurturing environment for them. I can't tell you, I've got this figured out. You know, I try to do what I can do, but I still struggle with the stuff that I have to fight with in making my house a safe and nurturing environment for my wife and for my people. kids. I don't have this figured out yet. It kind of plays into husbands. A lot of women live in fear of their husbands because of anger and other things like that. That's not a safe, nurturing environment for our family members. So it's just some things to kind of play into that. So it dawned on me when he shared that. And the second piece of it was doing things to earn people's love. And that can be subtle. It may not be that you're looking to do something to earn somebody's love, but it might be that one of your actions just is, maybe that person will like me a little more if I do this. You know? That's part of it, too. It plugs into it. So, and you know, and I got it. I didn't have it figured out how I'd done all these things at that point. I still don't have it figured out. God even revealed to me the whole family generation part of this as I was preparing to share this with you. But I saw it as being something that wasn't right in Scripture. I said, okay, you know what, I got this. I can make this right with you, and I want to bring this to an end right now. And I repented to him. And we have two things. We have repenting, which means you see that you're doing something wrong, and you change doing it. And then you have actually making it right with God. Two separate things. So I decided that I wasn't going to do it anymore if I saw it in my walk, and then I made it right with God. And then turned the teaching back on after kind of everything kind of settling down. And God revealed me as I was driving. He answered my prayer that day. The reason I wanted to share the decrease in the dose of thyroxine was because on that day, I went off of thyroxine. God healed me in that car. I prayed for like 3, 4, 5 months to him about this. He healed me in that car. And 2 weeks later on, I call my doctor, and he's like, I heard Paul's on the phone after sharing his testimony with me. And he goes, I don't get these phone calls, right? He goes, I just don't get them. Years later on, I was having some issues, and he decided he wanted to put me on 20 micrograms of thyroxine to see if maybe that was it. Maybe it was just, I just need a little push again. Within like 3 or 4 days, I started having symptoms of hyperthyroidism. So I immediately went off the medicine. It was like, nope, we're done. It's something else. Just kind of like get in the prayer closet with you and see what you have planned for that part. Then I also wanted to share a heart palpitation testimony with you. Because I used to have my hearts used to skip beats, and I used to have heart palpitations. And the first time God healed me of this, it was when I really started having faith in him. Because God really brought me to a point of walk where he brought me aware and had faith, and I trusted him, and I didn't even notice that I had been healed of it. It was just something that when you look in the rear mirror, it's kind of like, wow, it's been like maybe 2 years since that's happened. And then the only thing I can link it back to as I kind of pray and he reveals to me was the fact that I started to really trust him. Trust him with my family, trust him with me, trust him with my business, trust him with everything that was before me, even when things are seem like they're going into the meat grinder. Just trusting him that, you know, maybe they're going to the meat grinder because he has something better coming out the other end for me. So he healed me of it then. And I emerged myself in these Being Health teachings. They have a lot of them like accusations and fear and unforgiveness and something called the 8 R freedoms, which is the 8 steps to repentance that they teach. And through one of their teachings, I learned something about somebody that woke up one night and he was having heart palpitations. His wife worked for the ministry and she told him immediately repent for fear. And he did. And later on that night, God revealed to him where he had served fear. So now I've got this wisdom. I'm driving from having lunch, actually, with my pastor. And start having heart palpitations. And I'm like, all right, I know what this is immediately. It's fear. So I'm going to make it right with you right now because I know it's wrong. And I said, I also want you to show me how I had served it. So I make sure I don't do it again. I don't want this to be a learning thing. I don't want to just repent to you and not learn from it. Because I want to learn from this. I want to grow. Heart palpitations immediately stopped. And then, we're talking about fractions of a second here. Ran through my mind very quickly how I had served fear about 10 times that way. And I only got about the first 4 that were things that were areas that I was kind of working on. And I said, okay, well, I get it. So they don't have this figured out, but I'm going to keep focusing on those. And later on, as he kind of talked to me a little bit more later on as I digest that, he said, you know, it wasn't about the ones that you didn't understand yet, because we're going to get to those later on. It's about these 4 fear areas that you're struggling with right now. And God wanted me to sow some seed into that pastor's life that day, and I held back on sharing something with him. And God revealed to me later on that was actually fear of man. And he told me, he goes, you sow those seeds, and you let me bear the fruit when it's time to bear the fruit. And he didn't do that in anger. That was all in love. It was just him saying, I'm going to try and build you up, and this is what I need you to do. As I share that, I also want to say something else. I'm a slow learner. Are you a slow learner, Christian?
Yep.
Is there anybody here that's kind of seasoned in the church that doesn't realize that they're a slow learner? Because I know that I am. I know that, you know. We have to take our peace in that. You have to be a very rooted in God's love for you type of Christian to understand that, you know what, he is going to show you those areas that you need to work on. But the ones you have before you, work on them. You know, there's this spirit of humility that we have. And I can encourage all of you to take your peace as slow learners and let God lead you. I encourage you not to go into performance and drivenness. But as a loving child that wants to learn and follow him, I encourage you to do so. Take your peace where you are. Let him guide and lead you to the next step of the walk. It's not about being perfect. It's about having desire to be and wanting to follow God and have him teach you and so you can learn. That's all I have.
Have you seen God at work in your life? Is there anything we can pray for? Yes.
Briefly, I'm talking to Ian after Gabriel had spent some time with us, and he was interested in some of the New Covenant part of the Bible. And so I spoke with Ian about it, and they gave us permission to give the children complete. The whole Word of God. And I just thank God for that because I just know that they want them to have their choice. That they have to make their own decisions at some point in their lives. And so they open that door, and I've been busy with Christian books all the time.